Let us now prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Living God, help us to hear your holy word with open hearts so that we may truly understand, and understanding that we may believe, and believing that we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading today is Psalm 68, verses 4 through 10, and verses 32 through 35, and you can find this on page 902 in your Pew Bible. Sing to God, sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him, his name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. When you, God, went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. You gave abundant showers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance. Your people settled in it, and from your bounty, God, you provided for the poor. Sing to God, your kingdoms of the earth. Sing praise to the Lord, to him who rides across the highest heavens, the ancient heavens, who thunders with mighty voice. Proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the heavens. You, God, are the awesome in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Anyone else catch the irony of the fact that the song that we sang right before the scripture reading was Breathe? This is the air I breathe. And most of us are wearing what? John, did you know that was good? When you picked that song however long ago, that this was going to be the COVID weekend? But it's wonderful that we are breathing the air of God's majesty, that no matter what is happening here, God is in control. Amen? Amen? And Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, intercessing for us. And we're going to talk a little bit more deeply about why that is. Well, friends, we're continuing in our sermon series on the foundations of the church and looking at the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, when his disciples were likely asking the question, okay, he's risen, now what? What does this mean for us? And this morning, you'll notice that I'm wearing the Easter stole again. This is the stole that, as if you remember, this is the one that comes from Jerusalem. This is the Jerusalem city cross that is here. And we are reminded that in this passage, we're going back. This is Jesus' last appearance that happens in the city of Jerusalem. But we've been spending over these last few weeks, spending time looking at the different appearances of Jesus after his resurrection and leading up to the ascension, which we're going to look at today. The Gospels actually record 7 different unique appearances of Christ, and Paul tells us later that Jesus appeared to over 500 of his followers during this time as proof of the resurrection in order to create a strong eyewitness case. And his appearances happened in 3 stages. First, he was resurrected in Jerusalem, and then there were some appearances there. Then he went up to the Galilee region because the disciples went back home to Galilee. So then we looked at that one last week. And now we're returning to Jerusalem one last time before his ascension. And all of this spanned over 40 days, about 6 weeks after his resurrection. And so our final passage is in Jerusalem, and it begins out of the Gospels, but in the book of Acts. We're going to look at the very first, very beginning of the book of Acts. Now, a little bit of background. Acts was written by Luke. So Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and then a second book, which was the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles is actually what it's referred to, but we call it Acts for short. And so you're going to see a greeting at the beginning of the book of Acts that's very similar to the greeting that was at the beginning of the book of Luke. Because it wasn't uncommon back then for if somebody said, I want to know this information, and they were somebody of great wealth and power, that they would hire a historian to go and do the research and write this information down. That appears to be the format that Luke is taking as he wrote his gospel and the book of Acts to Theophilus. Who's Theophilus? We don't know. Was it an actual person? We don't know. Although it's interesting that Theo means God. So Theophilus, we're not sure, but we know that Luke went and did his homework to research all of this and give us these particulars. And this is one of those particulars that just should jump off the page to us. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then at another time, they gathered around him and they asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates my Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Then they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." Friends, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Luke is starting a new chapter with the book of Acts, and it begins with this foundational moment. And honestly, the passage that we just read is such a rich passage full of great truths that it's impossible to glean all of it in one sermon. But I'm going to give it the old Presbyterian try with 3 points. We'll see how it goes. But Luke begins by saying that Jesus gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. And one of those reasons was to help dispel their doubts. He was dead, right? And now he is alive, right? We're not going crazy, right? And our PowerPoint just went crazy. Oh, bummer. Well, we can go ahead and put it back on the title slide. And unfortunately, you won't be able to see the images that I had. We're not sure why those didn't transfer over, but Steve might be able to do a little work, we'll see, but we'll go back to the title slide and we'll just see what comes of this. But I got to paint everything for you verbally. We'll see how we do, all right? Well, the disciples are trying to figure out, he is really alive, right? This really is happening. And then Jesus shares with them a Last Supper. And Jesus is building his disciples up, trying to give them hope and purpose for the future. And he did so with instructions for them to stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. Now, the disciples, we hear, are very limited in their focus, though. He says, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? You see, the apostles had this very limited focus. It was only about their nation and their people. That's as far as they could see their purpose being. But Jesus takes off their glasses and gives them a pair of binoculars instead and says to them, it's not for me to know the dates and times set by my Father, but you will receive power through the Holy Spirit when he comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Christ had been working to empower and commission his followers for a work of witness that is greater than you could have ever imagined. But this work wasn't just going to be for the holy city of Jerusalem, thinking just, you know, temples and priests, because from where Jesus ascended, that's what they would have been looking at, was the temple. But he was going to have them go into the suburbs, into the countryside, into a neighboring nation, and then from there, going places that they'd only ever dreamed of. There's one problem. They are still following Christ around as their leader. They are still clustered together, watching and listening, instead of going and sharing. Now, Luke shares with us a profound moment at such a matter-of-fact method. One of the images I was going to show was, in 2010, I had the opportunity and the blessing to go to the Holy Land. And during that time, we went up to the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is a hillside that comes outside of the city of Jerusalem. So I'm willing to bet that everybody has seen pictures of Jerusalem. Modern pictures of Jerusalem where you see the ancient city and you see the Dome of the Rock that's right there in the front, and then you can see the city moving out in all the directions. Well, that photo is always taken from the Mount of Olives. So what happens is you have the city that's here, and the city kind of sits like this a little bit, and the Temple Mount is at the highest point. Then there's a valley that goes down. That's called the Kidron Valley, or it's a ravine, really. And then all of a sudden, the Mount of Olives goes up, and Mount of Olives is higher, but it's not in the city. Well, the Mount of Olives is where Jesus is having that final conversation with his disciples. And he's pointing to the city of Jerusalem so they can see the entire city. And he says, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to have power that's going to go beyond just that city. He takes them to the highest point and says, and you're going to go to all Judea, which they could see the hills of Judea from there. And then the nice thing is, it's on a beautiful, clear day, which it sounds like it was, you can see all the way to the mountains of Samaria. And so you can imagine Jesus is telling his disciples, you're going to be my witnesses there in Jerusalem and in all Judea and even in Samaria and beyond. He's letting them see it right there. And then it says in one sentence, Luke says this amazing, wraps up the moment in just one sentence. He says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Imagine if Hollywood got a hold of this one sentence, what they would do with it, of Jesus' ascension. I might imagine it's something like this. Then, in that moment, it's okay to laugh. A ray of sunlight from heaven shone all around Jesus. He raised his arms towards heaven and his feet began to slowly lift from the earth. The disciples clamored about, grasping for his feet, but he was already out of reach. Then, long Hollywood pause. He looked down from the sky, spoke a final memorable and profound word before the cloud appeared from nowhere to hide him. The cloud shines with brilliance and slowly begins to fade. And at that moment, they wondered if he was truly gone. Well, that's how Hollywood might have gotten it. But what Luke lacks in theatrics in this one sentence makes up the entire setting and the theological tone for the rest of the entire book of Acts. The power of the ascension completes for us three powerful truths. And without the ascension, we cannot stand before God in heaven. There is no Holy Spirit and there's no church. But with Christ's ascension into heaven, the world changes forever. How is this? Let's take a look. First, Christ's ascension completes the work of atonement. Wait, atonement? Hold on, warning. Fancy church word here, okay? What does the word atonement mean? Well, atonement means to make amends, to restore that which was broken. Well, what needs to be restored? Our relationship with our Creator has been broken by sin and disobedience. God is perfect and holy, and humanity no longer is. So without restoration, we cannot be in the presence of a holy and perfect God. If you go back to Genesis in the first three chapters, we see where creation is. It says that God was in the garden walking with Adam and Eve. God was walking on this earth and now cannot. And we cannot be with God because God is holy and perfect. And if we step into the presence of a holy and perfect God, we must be judged immediately. And sin is what broke that relationship. And only a perfect gift, a perfect sacrifice can restore that. But humanity can't take the first step because we're already broken and imperfect. How do we understand that? Well, take a beautiful piece of glass that is then shattered. You cannot take the cracked pieces of glass to replace it. Instead, you need a new, perfect piece of glass that is strong and clear that can replace it. And Jesus became that perfect piece when he came to do the work of atonement. And that work of atonement was in five steps. The first is he became human. Well, we celebrated that on Christmas. And then he stayed perfect through his entire life. Then he became the sacrifice by giving himself up on the cross. And in that death, he defeated sin and death, which was the source of our broken relationship, through the resurrection. But then it takes the fifth step. And the fifth step is that he must be presented as the gift of the one who was wronged to complete the atonement. That is the ascension. So when Christ leaves this earth before the disciples, Jesus is going to present himself to his Father as the perfect sacrifice to atone for our broken relationship, because he does it on behalf of all humanity. Hebrews 9, 24 to 28 talks about how Jesus is not only perfect for humanity, but is the perfect gift to God the Father. Romans 8, 34 says that Christ died for us, was raised for us, and is at the right hand of God interceding for us even now. So when this life comes to an end, we find ourselves before the Creator. That means that if Christ is there in heaven, when we get there, we are atoned and we live in the presence of God in heaven. But if Christ is not there when we get there, our imperfections exclude us from living in the presence of our God. And we are forced to face the judgment of our sins, which means being excluded from being in the existence of God. This is why Christ had to ascend to heaven to complete the work he started when he was born here on earth, the work of life, sacrifice, redemption, and victory. The moment of reckoning is for each of us when we stand before the throne of God, but before the throne, we are made whole. Can I get an amen? Amen. Did you think you were going to get this much theology this morning? The first step, the first reason of Jesus' ascension is to complete the work of atonement. The second reason for Christ's ascension is to have a transfer of power. Jesus says to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Jesus Christ is the central focus of our faith and the member of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In whom we spend the most time studying is obviously Jesus, the Son. But Jesus in his humanity was limited. He could only teach and share and lead those who were physically with him. Each member of the Holy Trinity has their power with their own self-imposed limitations. And this was one of those limitations for Jesus. but enter the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is able to be with all believers in all places at all times without limitation. The power of presence and wisdom to engage with all believers, to help bring gifts and direction to the church. Without the Holy Spirit, the church has no power source. We lack authority and power to be able to be the witnesses of Jesus in the world. And Christ's ascension allows for the transfer of that Trinitarian power and gives his disciples time. There was 10 days between Jesus' ascension and the coming of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, to prepare in anticipation for the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So the first reason that Jesus ascends into heaven is for atonement for us. The second is to create a transfer of power from him as the Christ, the Messiah, to the Holy Spirit. And the third reason for Jesus' ascension into heaven is to empower the believers. As long as Christ was physically present in this world, on this earth, the office of that message remained anchored to the same place where that person was. So while Jesus is on earth, his disciples are simply followers. They're not witnesses proclaiming the truth. And Jesus promises that they will be the witnesses to the ends of the earth. And the only way to get that to happen is to pull up anchor. The disciples have been witnesses to all that Christ has done and taught. And now it's their turn to go and be those witnesses to others. So when Christ ascends into heaven, he empowers them to be those witnesses. He says, wait for the Holy Spirit first on Pentecost, and then it will happen. And as we know on Pentecost, which we will be celebrating here in a few weeks, we know that that is when the church was born. And when the church was born, the missionary activity of the church no longer rested on a physical Jesus. It had now been set free. And now Jesus' mandate to go and make disciples of all nations can become a reality. Because his living presence is now in heaven and his return has been promised. Because Christ ascends in living presence and the angels then come and remind those disciples that were there of his return another day. The stage is now set for the church to become the confident witnesses and to be full of hope. So now they will pass that message on confidence and hope down to every generation until the day comes and when Christ will come, return, and, as I like to say at the communion table, serve us this meal himself. Amen? There's a great story that I think helps embody the importance of why we needed to be set free as believers in carrying the gospel message. The year was 1930, and it was the year of the Naval Conference in London. King George V, the grandfather of Queen Elizabeth II, was to address the opening session. Radio was in its infancy, but through this media, for the very first time, the king's message was going to be carried around the world. However, just as the king was about to go on the air, a young engineer discovered a broken wire in the transmitter while trying to troubleshoot why the microphone wasn't working. There was no time for repairs. The world was waiting to hear the message of the king of England. The young engineer thought of a quick solution. He took a piece of the broken wire with one hand and took a piece of the broken wire with the other hand, and for 15 minutes, he took 250 volts of electricity through his body so that the king's broadcast could be heard. He didn't get hurt. Well, he certainly got energized. Like then, the world is waiting to hear the message of the King of Kings. And the one way for that message to go through is if we, who profess to be his disciples, will be the conduit, will be the radio transmitter that broadcasts the message of the King of Kings to those who need to hear it. 2,000 years after Christ's ascension, the power of the ascension still touches the church today. We have been called to set our lives to transmit the message of the King of Kings to the world, to share the good news of Jesus, and to live out that life by being the hands and feet of Christ to a broken world. Well, what does it look like? We've seen that brokenness and how the church is able to respond. I go back to Jerusalem, a city that I love so dearly. And now after COVID, this had begun before COVID and it's now recently resumed. Christians have resumed hosting discussions with their Jewish and Muslim brothers and neighbors to try to create a vision of a united and peaceful city. Another great example, right before COVID-19 struck, do you remember what the world health emergency was? It was Ebola. Remember that? Ebola had struck in the Congo and Uganda. The World Health Organization had all of its resources going there, and the toll of life was significant at that time. Ugandan and Congo doctors were refusing to go into the hot zones because there was a fear of being cursed, of attacks, of risk of infection. But it was the Christian missionary doctors who made the choice to go into those villages with Ebola and to bring both treatment and vaccines. Healing happened through those missionary doctors, and entire villages were made well from Ebola. And a revival began just before COVID in some of those villages where the people were praising God. Iran's been in the news quite a bit lately. The Iranian government is dealing with a situation that they're trying to figure out, what does this mean for us? You see, the government has now been meeting with Christian converts to Islam, which now number well over 1 million. And they're inquiring for the reason why these people are changing faith from Islam to Christianity. You see, Iran has seen a significant spike in the number of conversions over the last few years. These converts are now reportedly sharing their experiences with great courage with the Islamic Shiite clerics, focused on how Christians in their communities have shown love and compassion in ways that the Islamic faith does not. The Iranian government has recognized that this is the largest wave of Christian conversions in the country's recent history. And then a little closer to home. There's a Presbyterian church near the city, center of the city of Hillsboro, that decided that they wanted to do something about the growing homeless and poverty crisis in their midst. So in 2023, they've dedicated their service Sundays for making sandwiches and lunches for those who are hungry on the streets. Last week, making over 215 sandwiches and lunches for those hungry in their immediate community. In addition, earlier this year, they donated dozens of coats for children living in poverty. All of this as sacrifices of their own time, talent, and treasure. You all have been set free. You're living out the purpose of Christ's ascension. You are being the gospel in the hands and feet of Christ in this community. Thank you. In Christ's ascension, the believers have been empowered to be Christ to the ends of the earth, and we see more and more of that each and every day. Friends, this is the power of the ascension. Christ has completed the work of the atonement before God, restoring us back into right relationship with our Creator and our Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit has arrived as that holy power source of wisdom and presence for all believers. And we were empowered to be the church, the witnesses of Christ with authority to do Christ's work in the world. Let us remember to live out our hope and empowerment as the church together in the shadow of the ascension. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen.